19, and we continue tonight looking at the life of David. And this has been a long series of messages on the life of David, but I trust it will not be eternal, that we will be able to wrap it up here in a few more Sunday evenings. But the life of David is full of meaning and instruction for us as we seek to live for the Lord God in our own day and age. Now, I'm not going to read to you the passage that I'm drawing from this evening. It's a rather lengthy passage. It begins there in verse 19 of this 18th chapter, and it goes through the 8th verse of chapter 19. And I do, though, want to just suggest to you that we have here a couple of accounts that are very relevant and meaningful, a couple of accounts that are very significant for our own lives and our own service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that it's always important as we open the Word of God and begin to read from it and study it to remind ourselves of a couple of things. And it's even more important, I think, when we're drawing from Old Testament passages. One thing that we need to remind ourselves of is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I touched on this theme at length last Sunday morning as we looked there at that 16th chapter of John's Gospel. But it's important to always to bear that in mind. I think that you're already in trouble when you open your Bible and begin to read from it if you do not just stop to remind yourself that this is not an ordinary human document, but this is indeed the Word of God. It is inspired by God, and it is profitable for us. And so that's one thing to remember. Someone says, even 2 Samuel? Yes, 2 Samuel. I've had church members over the years say to me, why do you preach so much from the Old Testament? And the answer is given by the Apostle Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. And so that's the reason that we have been spending time looking at the life of David in 1 Samuel and here in 2 Samuel is because Scripture is inspired by God. He gave it to us. It's for our instruction, for our learning. Now, it's also important for us to remind ourselves of that second truth that I dealt with last Sunday morning, and that is that all Scripture has as its central subject the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think these are the two great truths that shine like beacons to guide us as we sail through the Scriptures, as we sail across the great depths of Scripture. This is a book given to us by God, and it's given to us in order that we might comprehend and understand and appreciate the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to say that even those passages that seem to be utterly devoid of spiritual truth are not so. If we keep in mind these two things, all Scripture is given by God, and it all has as its focal point the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, then no matter what passage we come to, we have to have the firm conviction that there is deep meaning there for us. Now, all of that to set the stage for these two stories that we have here in the passage that I'm dealing with this evening. There are two stories here. Look there at verse 19, and look through those verses that follow, and you'll find the first story or narrative. This happens after David's son Absalom was killed by Joab. And this first account tells us how David got the news. It begins there in verse 19 of this 18th chapter and carries through verse 32. And then beginning in verse 33 of this 18th chapter and carrying through verse 8 of the 19th chapter, we see how David responded to the news of the death of his son. We see here his excessive grief over his son. And we also see Joab's rebuke of David for this excessive grief. Now, the great question, of course, is what does all this have to do with us? So there were a couple of messengers that ran to David to tell him the news about his son being killed. What does it have to do with us? Some of you are saying, Pastor, you just don't appreciate what I'm going through. You don't understand my life. I've got to get up in the morning. I've got to go into this world of ours. I've got to earn my living. I've got to face all kinds of temptations and trials, all kinds of pressures and stress and all of that. And here we are on Sunday night before I have to face this world again. And you're talking to me about how two messengers ran to David to tell him the news about his son's death. And then you're telling me about how he grieved over his son's death and you have even termed that as excessive grief. What possible connection could these two accounts have with my life? That's the question that every pastor, I think, has to deal with. And I have come, as you might suppose, prepared to answer that question this evening. And what I would suggest to you is that in these two stories, we have one common denominator. We have, as it were, a single thread that unites these two stories. And that single thread not only unites these two stories, but it also ties these two stories to our own lives and what we're facing. And the one common denominator, the single thread in these stories, I can summarize for you in one word, and that is the word failure. Two stories about failure. And I want to talk to you tonight about these two stories, about this single theme of failure. And we have, first of all, here the account of how this man named Ahimaaz failed. He presents us with one type of failure here in the closing verses of chapter 18. And then we get into chapter 19 and we look at David and we are presented with another type of failure. And now let me show you just how relevant this passage is for you, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ. I want to suggest to you that if you and I are not careful, that we can fail in exactly the same ways that these two men failed on this occasion. We can fail as Ahimaaz failed, or we can fail as David failed. And in fact, we can fail in both ways. So let's look at these two men. Let's look at their failures. And let's leave this service tonight with our guard up, so to speak, so that when we go out into this world, we'll be prepared to face this world, and we'll be careful not to fail as these two men failed. Let's look, first of all, at the failure of this man named Ahimaaz. And I want to characterize his failure in this way. I want to suggest to you that what we have here is a failure to courageously deliver the message that he was obligated to deliver. Now let's pick up the story. Let me just set the stage for you. You remember from last week's sermon how that Absalom was caught as he was fleeing from David's army, caught by the hair of his head in the branch of a tree, a low-hanging branch. I think I'd rather be hit by a tree than to get my hair caught in one. And Ahimaaz got his hair caught in this tree. I just can't leave it there. I have to tell you, friends, that you and I should, when we read things like this, admire the providence of God. You know, the Bible tells us that God marks the sparrow's fall, that a single sparrow can't fall to the ground without God knowing about it, and I would say without God ordaining it. And here Absalom is fleeing. Someone says, what rotten luck. My friend, this is the hand of God. God determined to bring Absalom to disaster. And that tree just reached out and grabbed hold of him because God determined it to be so, if you understand what I'm saying. There was no way for Absalom to escape that appointment. And so he's hanging there in the tree, and Joab sends him into the other world very quickly by throwing some spears into his heart. And then they take the body of Absalom down, and they heap up this pile of stones, and Joab selects a Cushite to carry the message here to David that his son is dead. The Cushite is a man from another country. He is, as far as the Israelites were concerned, a foreigner. And some think that Joab selected this foreigner because kings back in those days had the habit of killing the messenger who brought bad news to them. Now, if Joab thought that, he was mistaken. because David was not that type of man. Yes, David had in the past slain some messengers, but those messengers that he had slain were messengers who took credit. Each one had taken credit for assassinating a king. And that was the basis for David having them executed, not that they brought bad news. So if Joab thought that he better send the foreigner because David was apt to kill him with this bad news, he was thinking wrongly. David was not that type of man. But anyway, Joab dispatched the Cushite for whatever reason. Now, the Cushite hadn't gone very far in carrying this message to David until Ahimaaz. We've met this gentleman before. He was the son of the high priest Zadok, and the Cushite was just barely off the scene when Ahimaaz began to beg Joab to carry the news to David. This man, Ahimaaz, had a great regard for David. He had a great devotion for David, and he was exhilarated with the victory of David's army, and he wanted to be the one to carry the news to David. And so he began to agitate Joab, "Let me carry the news," and Joab tried to put him off and said, "You have there no news ready," in verse 22. And verse 23, Ahimaaz continues to agitate, "Whatever happens, let me run." And so Joab finally, in exasperation, just throws up his hands and says to him there in verse 23, "Run. If you've got your heart set on it, do it. Run. You go ahead and carry the news." Now, Ahimaaz probably had two advantages. One is he took a shorter route to David, and the other is that he was swifter of foot. But he arrived ahead of the Cushite, and he gets his wish. He had wanted to be the first one to tell David the news. And there in verse 28, you see him arriving breathlessly on the scene, and he blurts out, "All is well." He wanted to be the first one, and now he has attained his goal. But David was interested in only one thing. He wasn't interested so much in the outcome of the battle as he was in the welfare of his son. And so he asked specifically about the welfare of his son Absalom. Right there in verse 29, the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz could only say in response to that direct question, there in verse 29, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. Now, perhaps, Ahimaaz was telling the truth. Perhaps he had only seen a great tumult, and he did not actually see Absalom killed, and he did not realize that great tumult signaled the death of Absalom. Perhaps he was so excited about the victory of David's army, and he was so eager to carry the news to David himself that he did not even hear what Joab said there in verse 20. There it is, very clearly stated, "The king's son is dead." But have you ever said something to someone and you just got the impression that they didn't hear you? Any of you got teenagers in your house? Any of you wives got husbands like that? Any of you husbands got wives like that? We've got some preachers here. Any of you preachers ever stood and preached and just had the impression that you were laying this stuff down, but the people weren't picking it up? Now, it's possible. Joab stated it very clearly. He said, "The king's son is dead." And it's possible that Ahimaaz was so exhilarated, so caught up with the victory and so carried away by all the excitement and so eager to run and tell David that went just in one ear and out the other, and that Ahimaaz, when he arrived there on the scene, was telling David the truth. "I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. I don't know whether Absalom is dead or not." Perhaps. But I think it's more likely that Ahimaaz, once he was in the presence of David, simply lost his nerve. He lost his nerve. When he saw on David's face that concern etched there for Absalom, and when he heard the pathos in David's voice, he just did not have the courage to cough up the news that would devastate this king that he loved so much. And so he pretended not to have the answer. And they had to wait until the Cushite arrived on the scene. And then the Cushite told David the news about Absalom. I would suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the central theme of this story then would be Ahimaaz's lack of courage to tell David what David most needed to hear. It was unpleasant news, to be sure, but David had to hear it, and Ahimaaz failed to tell it to him. And so there's failure here, and that failure is a failure of courage. It's a failure of courage to deliver the message that his audience most needed to hear. And I trust now that this has ceased to be just an ancient passage and has become a very up-to-date and relevant story for us. Because the fact of the matter is, all of us who are Christians have a message to carry. Now, the message we have to carry is directed to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And my friends, this is a message of glorious victory, and it's a message of eternal hope. Thank God for it. But it's also a message that has some unpleasant, distasteful elements to it. Our message is a message about God's unyielding holiness. It's a message about our guilt and our sin before this holy God. It's a message about the need to face up to our sin, the need to repent of our sin. It's a message about casting ourselves completely and solely upon the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, this is not an easy message to deliver today. And if you think it is, all you have to do is just go out here into our community and start sharing it. And you'll find that people are not eager to hear that message. They like to hear the message of glorious victory and eternal hope. Yes, that's fine. You can just get them into heaven without anything else. Just assure them they'll be there. They'll be glad enough to see you. But you talk about sin. You talk about how man is a totally depraved creature. Not as bad as he can possibly be, but no part of him is free from the taint of sin. Talk about that. Talk about how that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And you'll find, my friends, that this message is not all that popular these days. But here's where the example of Ahimaaz speaks to us. No matter if our message is unpopular, no matter if it is unpleasant, we still must speak the message that God has given us to speak. We must not fail in courage. This is part of the message, these things that I've mentioned. These are things that our unsaved friends desperately need to hear, because these things and these things alone will give them that eternal glory and that eternal hope. But it's also a part of the message that they would rather not hear. And it's tonight a grief to me to have to admit this, but the fact of the matter is, many of our pastors and many of our churches seem to be very much like Ahimaaz. We're running very fast today with our programs. We're running very fast with our ministries. But when it comes to these matters that people most need to hear, many of our pastors and many of our churches today are strangely silent. And things like sin and holiness, judgment are swept under the rug or pushed into the background. Yes, many are strangely silent when it comes time to announce those truths that sinners find to be so distasteful and unpleasant. So there's a message here in the story of Ahimaaz for us. And we do well if we heed that message, and if we come away from this story with the firm conviction that it doesn't matter how fast we run in our ministries if we don't have the courage to say those things that are most important. Did you all get that truth? Let me say it to you again. It doesn't matter how fast we run in our ministries here at Emmanuel Church, if we don't have the courage to say those things that people most need to hear these days. Those truths about God's holiness, about man's sinfulness, about the need for repentance. Those truths about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only possible way of salvation. And so that's a bit about Ahimeas' failure. Now, I said that David was also guilty of a failure, and I characterize his failure in this way. Ahimeas' failure was failure to courageously deliver the message that he was obligated to deliver. But David's failure was different. David failed in these opening verses here of chapter 19 to comprehend his calling. Now, what was David's calling? David's calling was to be the covenant head of a covenant nation. This nation of Israel was no ordinary nation. Some people, almost draw a line between the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament and the nation of and our own nation today, and think what is true of that nation of Israel can be just applied across the board to our own nation today. But my friends, though, that is a false connection, because the nation of Israel was in a special covenant relationship with God. And if you want to draw a line, you don't draw it from the nation of Israel to the United States of America. You draw it from the nation of Israel to the Church of the Living God. Because the Bible tells us that we are now the new Israel, the Israel of God. Paul makes that clear. But the point I want to make is this. This was no ordinary nation, and David was no ordinary king. David was the covenant head of a covenant nation. And as the covenant head of this covenant nation, David had covenant responsibility. He had responsibilities to see to it that this nation honored God's covenant and lived in accordance with God's covenant. He had this awesome responsibility upon him. You're going to misread this thing if you look upon David as just your typical 1996 modern-day American dad, and you relate to this passage on that basis. You're going to misread this passage altogether. David was not just a 1996 American dad grieving over his son who had gone wrong. David was a covenant king of a covenant nation with covenant responsibilities. And now who was Absalom? Absalom was a covenant breaker of the first order. Wrap up Hitler and Mussolini and throw in Attila the Hun, and you may have some small, faint representation of Absalom. This man was despicable. He was despicable. And some of you perhaps are not in a position tonight to appreciate that, because you just walked into this one message from 2 Samuel, and there are several chapters in 2 Samuel that relate to Absalom. This man had killed his own brother. This man had tried to wrest the kingdom away from his father. And one of his first acts when he came parading into the city of Jerusalem from which his father had fled, one of his first acts was to pitch a tent on the rooftop and have in 10 of his father's concubines so that he could commit immorality with them in the sight of the whole nation. This is not just a son who put a dent in the chariot fender Thursday evening by being reckless and by cruising North Main. This guy is a covenant breaker of the first order. The law of Moses defined the responsibilities in this covenant, and it defined also the punishment for breaking the covenant. And what Absalom had done was deserving of death. And make no mistake about what Absalom's plans were for David. Had the sandal been on the other foot, had Absalom's army won the day, Absalom's plan for David was not to make him vice king of the nation. Oh, Dad, I'll keep you on. You can be vice king. He wasn't even going to let him be Secretary of State. He wasn't even going to let him be drug czar or education secretary. No, Absalom had one thing in mind for his father, David, and that was, if I win, David goes down the hatch. I'm going to execute him. Now you need to have all of this in mind. This is a bloodthirsty, cold-blooded man. This man Absalom. He is ruthless. He has no regard for God. He has no regard for the nation. He has no regard for his family. He has no regard for his father. There's only one thing that Absalom has regard for, and that's himself and his beautiful hairdo. He's a covenant breaker of the first order. And now, David receives the news that Absalom has been killed. And I want to tell you, my friends, this was good news. Good news. This man who had nothing planned for the nation of Israel, who would have brought nothing to the nation of Israel except heartache and ruin, this man was dead. It was good news. Some of you are old enough to remember World War II. Was it good news whenever Hitler was off the scene? Good news. Yes, because this man doomed. How many millions to death simply because of his bloodthirstiness, simply because of his disregard for God and the rights of others? Well, now you're in the same category with Absalom. And David gets the news. And what does he do? Here he is, this covenant head of this covenant nation with covenant responsibilities, and here is the news that this covenant-breaking son has died. And David said there in verse 33, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place." Absalom would have been glad to arrange that. "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Well, my friends, there was reason to grieve. But this was not the time. And this wasn't the place. And Joab let David know in no uncertain terms that this wasn't the time. This wasn't the place. He strolled in and pointed certain truths out to David. First of all, there in verse 5, when Joab came in, he pointed out that if Absalom had prevailed, David himself would have been executed as well as his other sons and daughters and his wives and concubines. And secondly, Joab points out that by his grief, David was showing a profound lack of respect and appreciation for the men who had bravely gone out to fight on his behalf. Verse 6. And then thirdly, Joab says that by his grief, David was also opening the door for even more disillusionment with him as king and perhaps further rebellion. And so finally there in verse 8, Joab's sharp words penetrate David's skull and he goes out to greet the people. Now, my friends, there's much here for us. One thing that we need to come away from this passage with is the reminder of the priority of God in our lives. And the priority of God means that God comes even before family. And there are New Testament scriptures to bear that out. He who does not love of me more than father and mother and brother and sister is not worthy of me. And so David is failing here to comprehend his calling as the covenant head of this covenant nation, and he is allowing his own personal feelings to override his covenant responsibilities, his calling as God's king, God's anointed king in Israel. You and I can do the same thing, can't we? It's very easy for us to throw down our covenant responsibilities as children of God and just put our own feelings, our own comfort, our own desires above our responsibilities. Anybody here done any of that lately? Could it be that with all the members that Emmanuel Church has, that we can't fill up our own building because so many people are playing fast and loose with covenant responsibilities? Could that be? Do you believe that God's people have covenant responsibilities? Could it be that many of our families are in trouble because we don't live up to covenant responsibilities? Thank God today, men are coming back to their responsibilities, their covenant responsibilities. I thank God for that encouraging word. The priority of God
We are to put God and our covenant responsibilities above everything else. Doesn't the Scripture say that? Isn't that the sum and substance of the whole law of God? Isn't it all comprehended in two great commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Isn't God supposed to come first? Aren't covenant responsibilities supposed to be first in our lives? How many of us sweep these things lightly aside in order to enthrone our own comfort and in order to serve our own feelings? Well, I'll wrap this up by just saying that there's something else here that is worthy of our notice in this part of the story about this part of the passage about David's failure. Another lesson here has to do with the grace of God to His children even when they fail to live up to their calling. David was failing to live up to his calling. But God in grace helped David out. Aren't you glad that God doesn't let you go whenever you fail to live up to covenant responsibilities? Aren't you glad He doesn't wash His hands off you? I'm so glad that God's grace continues to operate in our lives. Now this, David here was the recipient of God's grace. Now it was a severe grace. God's grace in this situation came in the form of burly, gnarled up old Joab. Meaner than a peach orchard sow. Joab. If you don't know what a peach orchard sow is, I refer you to all our people here from Arkansas. They'll tell you. And Joab comes into David's presence and rebukes him. And what is this? It is the grace of God to David. It is a severe grace. But it's grace nonetheless. And oh, my friends, it's a testimony to the fact that God, in His sovereign purposes for David, was unwilling to let him go even when he failed to live up to his covenant responsibilities. And my friends, that God and that grace are the same today. And even when we fail, God will not let us go. And sometimes He employs a severe grace today. He's got His Joabs today, hasn't He? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about it. It's called chastisement. What's chastisement all about? Here's what it's all about. It's your loving Heavenly Father refusing to let you go when you fail to live up to your covenant responsibilities. So, two stories, one theme. The theme is failure. Ahimaaz fails to courageously deliver the message he was obligated to deliver. David fails to live up to his calling. Now, my friends, we're going out into this world tomorrow. You're right. We're going to face all kinds of pressures, all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations. Let me just say to you tonight, on the basis of these two stories, don't fail to be courageous when you have the opportunity to speak for God, and don't throw down your covenant responsibilities just because you're not here at church. Live up to them. Let's bow together for prayer.